Okay, friends, we're going to continue on here. Two announcements for you. One, as you came in, you passed some little posters on the doors there saying that there's the Road to Recovery, which is the Dream Center's annual fundraiser. It's happening in a couple weeks on October the 5th, Saturday, October the 5th. They're going to do a walkathon to raise money for the good cause that is this place that also hosts us really well. So please consider donating to that. I know you already give generously to them, but here's one more opportunity. Marco, come on up.
Morning, everyone. I just want to give an update on the Hope Mission, kind of where things are at. So as you know, the Hope Mission decided not to go into that purchase agreement, and the main issue being money with those two extra properties on there. Not sure yet if it's been sold, but Hope Mission has been told that they have to leave that building. So they are looking for a new home right now. And so they're in the process of doing that. But then I talked with Bruce this week to kind of get an update of, you know, has the building been sold, kind of what's going on. And he wasn't aware at that point if it's been sold, just that they're moving out of that building. We talked a bit further about next kind of steps, what they're looking to do. And they are kind of back to square one, as Bruce said. They are still very much interested in the property at 139 North E. I don't know if you remember Gary, who was their kind of lead architect and did some presentations with us years ago. He's still working with the project and is working with Eagle Builders. So they're looking at redesigning the building, a smaller building, something they can do for under $8 million. And Bruce said, we're trying to get something together to show unity before Christmas. They are also still in the process of trying to settle on the agreement with Safe Harbor, but that they don't know until probably Christmas or the new year. That's right now it's hanging in the government's hands of whether they will give that contract and the money to Hope Mission. So at this point, we're still waiting. We're still here. And yeah, I wish I could have had different news, something more actionable that we can do, but just continue praying that God's will be revealed, that we'll know what the next step is, and yeah, we'll leave it in his hands.
Okay, thanks, Marco. We're going to be in a passage where we see that prayer is actionable, so that's appropriate. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. I think of the scriptures that say your words were food and I ate them. Lord, I pray that what happens now as we take your word, it would be something that goes down deep inside of us and nourishes us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We welcome you to this place, Holy Spirit. Spirit of Jesus, come, have your way among us. Exalt and glorify Jesus, that we would be the worshipers that the Father is looking for. Lord, we just want to love you more, and we want to step into our inheritance. So Lord, would you guide us this morning? I pray that your Holy Spirit would do the work of illuminating our minds, that just like Jesus opened the minds of his first disciples so that they could understand the scriptures, would you do that for us again now as we open your scriptures? Have your way among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you grab your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 1. I wrestled with this passage today. I wrestled with this passage to the point that I almost didn't preach this passage. I was having such a wrestling match with God. Is it okay to wrestle with Scripture? Yes, it is. These are narratives. They're stories. They don't tell us how to interpret them. And it doesn't mean that everything that every character in the Bible does is right. If you've read just a little bit of the Bible, you would know that, right? With the exception of Jesus, of course. But I wrestled with whether or not the decision-making process and the decision that the disciples here made was right. And it took me a long time to come to the conclusion what they decided was right. And I will tell you why I got there at the end. But let's pick it up in verse 4. So let's remind ourselves, if you're new to the Bible, if you're new to the book of Acts, that Acts is the story where the Gospels are the story of Jesus, his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And after his resurrection, after he died for us and for our sins, he spent about 40 days with his disciples, teaching them, opening their minds to the scripture, connecting the dots for them. But Acts picks up the story of Jesus leaving, and we are in the part in between Jesus leaving and the Holy Spirit being poured out, okay? And so we're going to pick up Jesus' last words and then see what the disciples do with them. So I'm going to start at verse 4 of Acts chapter 1. I'm reading from the translation called the NIV, the New International Version. If you have a different one, you can still follow along. I apologize. Acts 1, verse 4. Acts 1 being the chapter, 4 being the verse. On one occasion, while he, meaning Jesus, was eating with them, being his disciples, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea," which is the larger country and or province, and Samaria, which is the neighboring country, and all the way to the ends of the earth. And after this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Jesus returns to the Father. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles, the disciples of Jesus, also called apostles here, the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill of the Mount of Olives. It was about a Sabbath day walk. It means a short walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying, and those present were Jesus' disciples: Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering, by this point, about 120. And he said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas." Judas had been one of the 12. Right, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, but he betrayed Jesus and eventually commits suicide, as this is going to talk about here. "The scripture spoke about Judas, who served as a guide for those who betrayed and arrested Jesus. He, Judas, was one of our number, and he shared in our ministry." And then there's a little, it's probably in brackets in your translation, it says, "With the payment that Judas received for his wickedness, he bought a field, and there he fell headlong. His body burst open, all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, and they called that field in their language Akeldama," which that is the field of blood. Now Peter returns to speaking. He says, "For Peter said, 'It is written in the book of the Psalms, may his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, someone who traveled with them through all the gospel stories, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up back to the Father. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection.' So they nominated two men, Joseph, also called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and a man named Matthias. Then they prayed, 'Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, which is like rolling dice. And the dice determined that it was Matthias. The lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord. We thank God for his word, even when we don't always understand it, and even when it creates a wrestling match, as it did this week for me. Let me tell you why. What's the last thing Jesus tells the disciples to do? Sorry, I guess one of the last things. You are absolutely right. He does tell them to go into Jerusalem. He tells them to go into Jerusalem and, yes, wait. This doesn't look like waiting to me, so I was wrestling with that. They're told to wait. They're not told to go do something else. They're not told to add to their number. They're just told to wait. So I'm like, did they make the right decision? And you know, they say that they do recognize rightly that their scriptures seem to point them in the direction of adding someone back into so that there would be 12 apostles again. They're reading their scriptures, but of course, if you know the book of Acts, Jesus is going to add another apostle, isn't he? In chapter 9, a guy named Paul. So I'm like, well, so why are they taking it into their own hands? Why are they doing this? And then, of course, they cast lots. They roll the dice. This doesn't look like really good Christian decision-making. This doesn't look like maturity. This looks like, are we going backwards in time? So I'm wrestling with this. And I felt like the Lord said, preach it as though they did the right thing. And I'm like, I can't do that if I don't believe it's the right thing. So he and I had a wrestling match this week. And I'll tell you how it resolved for me at the end. Let's get into this passage. Jesus goes up, angels show up, and they say just a couple of really basic things to the disciples that are left looking up. First, they say, you are going to meet him again. He is returning. And it's not just that he's going to have some sort of spiritual thing between you and him, as though that's always the way it's going to be. He is going to return physically in the same way that you saw him go. There's an implication in those words. The guy that you call master just left, and he gave you a job to do. And he's going to come back. Your master's going to come back. Implication, he's going to ask you about the job that he said you have to do. We have a job to do, and we're going to get asked about it. And in fact, if you read on in the book of Acts, the apostles numerous times, Peter will do it, Paul will do it as well, will talk about Jesus' return or talk about Jesus as the one who is going to judge the living and the dead. He is the one to whom we are going to answer. We're going to give an account, and the account, the answer, is going to include what we did with what he told us to do. Let's keep that in mind for ourselves. We have a job to do. We're going to get asked about it. So naturally, they go back to Jerusalem and they start a prayer meeting. When you have a job that's as big as the one that Jesus just entrusted to 11 people, you're going to tell the entire world about me. You probably would start with prayer, right? Like that's an overwhelming job. Right? And so they go to prayer. Right? So what are they praying about? I mean, we're not given anything explicit. We're not shown what their prayer time was about exactly. We'll get a little bit of a hint in a moment, but I would think they're praying about the last things Jesus said and the things that they just heard from the angel. Right? And what were Jesus' last words? Look at verse 4 again. He told them to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. Wait for the Holy Spirit and for power. He gives them a promise. This is something that will happen. He doesn't even say it's conditional. Here's something that will happen. Here's the promise. I imagine that they are praying into that promise. I can't prove that, but I think it's a good example for us that what you and I have heard from the Lord, or what we have seen him tell us in Scripture, ought to show up in our prayer lives. I see this promise here, Lord. Would you fulfill it? Would you pass these out for me? The promises of God ought to show up in our prayer lives, especially when we're seeing that we have not yet seen these fulfilled. The disciples have been promised something. They've been promised an inheritance, and they're waiting for it. And so the most natural thing for them to do, the most right thing for them to do, is to go to prayer and say, Lord, you said it. You said it. I have it here. You can do this. I have it here in black and white. And that's why I put on those triangles. So I put a couple of verses there. Thanks, buddy. Put Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8 is, you will receive power. Have you seen power in your life when the Holy Spirit comes upon you? Have you had that experience? If you haven't, I suggest you pray the verse until it happens. Let me just explain these for those of you who weren't here last week. I talked about this last week, but we often describe God. God is a trinity of persons. In other words, it's one God, three persons, just like a triangle has three sides, but it's one shape. Okay, all metaphors break down. This is not perfect, but it's adequate. Okay, so we think of God as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Father is typically pictured at the top because the Father, Jesus defers to the Father. Jesus and the Father send the Holy Spirit. So in a sense, there's somewhat of a hierarchy within the Godhead, within God as three persons, okay? In the Gospels, what we then did is we put this on our palm, right? So that it's level. We're looking at it this way. We said, in the Gospels, we turned the Son towards ourselves. In the Gospels are the story of Jesus, the story of God the Son. We see him in our foreground. He's front and center to us. So that's why I turned this point of this triangle, the Son, to have the Son closest to me, because that's what I'm seeing. As I look at God through the Gospels, I'm seeing Jesus, right? Jesus is the one who shows me God. And he always does it in the power of the Holy Spirit, which is why I put Acts 10:38 there. In Acts 10:38, the Apostle Peter is preaching about Jesus, and he says, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. That's a verse worth memorizing, which is why I put it down here for you. That's the gospel story, right? But once Jesus returns to the Father, and we move into the book of Acts, we turn our triangle so that we have the Holy Spirit facing us. It is the Holy Spirit now, the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit in the stories of the book of Acts that are in our foreground. They're front and center now to us. But we don't see the Holy Spirit in the same way. If Jesus were in person, we would see him. We don't see Spirit, right? And if you were here last week, what did I ask you? I said, what do we see? Well, we see the people that the Spirit descends upon, the people whom Jesus has told, you're going to continue the work that I started, which is why you're going to need power and the Holy Spirit, which is why I put that promise here, Acts 1:8. And you notice, if you're following along with my illustration, that the triangle is now pointing at me, because I am to be one who is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to offer demonstration of power through the Spirit with the testimony of Jesus, that I might step into the ministry of Jesus. That's what he has called us to. And if I currently see a gap in my life between what the apostles here experienced as we read through the book of Acts and my current experience of life with the Spirit and the way that the church is, if there's a gap between these two, then I better pray this promise, because the fault is not on God's end. And I'm going to answer. I'm going to answer for that. So I'm going to need his help. All that to say, are you praying Acts 1:8? Because there's a world that needs to know. And I can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. With power and the Holy Spirit. Pray this verse. Memorize this verse. May the promises show up in our prayers. So the disciples are praying, and they make a decision about this guy named Matthias. They go to the scriptures, and they see that the scriptures say that someone has to take Judas's place. And why is that so important? Why is it important that there are 12 original apostles? There are going to be more apostles, right? There's Paul, but Barnabas also gets called an apostle. There are numerous other apostles listed in Scripture. It's not simply the original 12 disciples. Yet there's something important in that number returning from 11 till 12, to 12. We have to add one more back in, they say. And so they go through this decision-making process, and it comes out of a prayer time, which I think is really key for us. If our big decisions are going to happen and have God's blessing, they had better come out of some pretty intense prayer time, not prayer time that just checks a box. So these guys make a decision that comes out of prayer. It comes out of searching the scriptures. Interesting that Peter connects scriptures we never probably would have connected. And it happens having been in a prayer time. And not by himself, but prayer with others as well. It's so important for our decision-making processes that we have scripture, that we have prayer, and that we're praying the scriptures with other people, that it's done in community. And then they roll dice. I'll come back to that in a minute. But all that just to say, that rolling of the dice, although it does seem backwards to us, and I would say it's backwards to you if you do it, because we've moved on in our scriptures, right? They find a way to include God in their decision-making process. And that is worth taking home for ourselves. That as we look at big decisions, our big decisions had better include scripture, they had better include deep prayer times, and done with other people, and finding ways to include God in that process. And you know what? Just to step back for a moment, I just want to speak this over you. I think God loves it when he sees his kids entering into a decision-making process that honors him. I think God just absolutely delights in watching his kids grow up, right? And if you have a definition or a picture of God that doesn't include that kind of delight in his kids, then your picture probably needs to be adjusted around the God we see in Jesus. I think God absolutely delights in it. I think God's a better parent than I am. You know what? And you know how proud I was of the kids this morning? I told them that before they even played. I said, I'm proud of each one of you. But it's not about your performance, right? But you're entering into something. You're doing it with good motivations. You're serving God. And like, that's not a decision-making process. It's not exactly the same. But it's just like, I think God just delights in his kids. Could you receive that again this morning? Whatever it is that you're making decisions about, take these things and go back to him and allow him to tweak your decision-making process. But know that he actually does delight in watching his kids. He doesn't always give you, this is the exact next step. And then here's the exact next step after that. Sometimes he does, but often I think he just says, I trust you. I delight in you. Come to me. Let's make it interactive. But I'm not going to solve everything for you all the time because this is part of how I created things and I truly delight in my kids. I hope that blesses you in some way. I think God's really delighted with his kids in this passage as they're doing the best with what they've got, right? Even with the rolling of the dice. So speaking of the rolling of the dice, please don't roll the dice, okay? Why do we not do that anymore? Because this is Acts 1 and something changes in Acts 2, right? And I hope, I'm going to scratch what I'm going to say there. I just want to add, their decision-making process is great, but in Acts 2, what we see poured out, what we see offered, is that God speaks personally to each person. And that is something we can learn to engage with and cultivate, and that should therefore be included in our decision-making process. So don't go backwards and start throwing dice. Okay, we go forward and we step into the inheritance that Jesus says or that Peter says that we have as he goes back to the Old Testament and says, this is the day God's pouring this out. Your sons and daughters will hear from God and they'll speak it out. Your old men will hear from God and they'll speak it out. Your young men will hear from God and they will speak it out. Hear from God in your decision-making process. Engage with him in it. And I still stand by what I said earlier, and I'm not contradicting myself. There are times when God simply says, I've given it to you. But we seek him for, what would you say to me about this? Right? We can't force him to. But it should be part of the procedure, I guess. Okay. So what was it You know, I shared that I've been wrestling with this passage. I felt like they were going backwards. I felt like they were told to wait, but then they don't wait. They take things into their own hands. They add someone when, you know, God's clearly going to add someone later on. Why are they doing that themselves? And it was a strange experience. 1 Kings 18 came to mind. Just there. Look up 1 Kings 18 and the story. Would you go there? This is the story of the prophet Elijah. The prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 18 has been sent by God to make sure that there is a demonstration that calls God's people back to him. His people have wandered far from him. They've been following a god called Baal. And Baal has 450 prophets, and Elijah stands there by himself. But Elijah, having been told by God, calls this contest. He says, let's challenge your god, Baal, to a contest. We are going to set up our sacrifice. So we're going to slaughter a bull. We're going to build what's called an altar, which is a place where you put the sacrifice. So it's made of wood with wood on top of that, and then you put the bull on top. So they're going to light the bull on fire. But Elijah says, we're not going to do that. That's normally how sacrifice takes place. You build the altar, you put the wood and the kindling on there, and then you plop your animal on top, and you light it, and it is the burning of the sacrifice that offers something to the god. But Elijah says, in our contest, you 450 are going to call on your God that he would send fire to light his own sacrifice. And Elijah said, and I'll call on mine after. Whichever God answers with fire is the true God. So the prophets of Baal spend all morning calling on Baal, light this sacrifice, send fire, blah, blah, blah. Make a whole mess of themselves in the place, and no fire comes. So now it's afternoon, verse 30. Then Elijah says to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and they repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones. How many apostles were there? Yeah. And in Acts 1, how many did they have at that point? 11. Elijah took 12 stones, a stone for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, meaning Israel, to whom the word of the Lord had come saying, your name shall be Israel. In other words, Israel had 12 tribes. He's going to make sure that this altar represents Israel's God well by putting 12 stones around the altar. With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold a large measure of seed or what will end up being water. Then he arranged wood, and he cut the bull into pieces and laid the bull on the wood. And then he said to them, fill four large jars with water. And so they poured the water on top of the offering and on the wood. And he said, do it again, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered. They did it a third time. Then the water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and I have done all of these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the soil and also licked up the water in the trench. And then all the people saw this and they fell down in worship and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. What does this have to do with Acts 1? It was those 12 stones. I suddenly understood it. They're repairing in Acts 1 as they add the 12th back to the number, right? As they add Matthias to make the 12th, they're repairing the altar. They are preparing themselves. And what happens next? Fire falls. That's Acts 2. If you don't know the story, you wouldn't know that. But Acts 2 is fire falling, coming on all the disciples. And suddenly I understood why they had to go through this process. There's a process of repair work and of waiting, of preparation for fire to fall. And that's why they had to pray together. That's why they had to add that 12th apostle. And there was something about it that when it hit me, it's like, Lord, I don't know if my altar's ready yet for Acts 2. What about you? Is there some repair work that still needs to be done in your life? Not that you're going to earn anything that God gives, but that it becomes the appropriate and proper response of preparation to meet the Lord as he pours himself out. Did you just roll out of bed and go to your wedding? No, there's like a preparation that day, right? You didn't earn the gift of that marriage later on that day because of the prep work that you did, but it was right and appropriate to do. What part of the altar of your life, as I am asking myself, needs some repair work in preparation for what Jesus has already promised I would receive? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. But it doesn't mean that there isn't some prep work and an interim period that includes prayer, that includes waiting, but might also include some repair work in various parts of our lives that we might receive what has already been promised to us. You're not earning it. It's already promised, but it's just right and proper to do. I'm just going to offer you a space, a moment between you and the Lord to say, Lord, what's the repair work that you want me to do? We're not going to pray, Lord, do it. What's my part in this? Just take a moment and ask the Lord. Lord, I just bless the work that you are doing right now in each heart that recognizes that you've been tapping us on the shoulder and saying, there's something here that should be dealt with, and I want to help you through it. Let's take this opportunity. I bless the work that you're doing as we read scriptures and come to them and say, Lord, I haven't seen Jesus's thought bubble actually lived out in my life, not in any sort of way that really looks like it's what you had in mind when you said you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So Lord, for those of us who are praying into that, would you guide us through whatever process is necessary to prepare our altars, to receive what you send, what you promise, what you pour out? It's the gift of yourself. And we sang earlier, you're worthy of it all. You're worth it. You're worth the hard work. You're worth the effort. You're worth that wedding day prep. It's because we love you that we offer our lives to you. It's because we know you are good for your word. It's because we know that this is what you invite us into as the way we have been designed. We're entering into our creation design and our inheritance. And so, Lord, would you renew us in simply saying yes to whatever it is that you identify for the process? Would you renew us in saying yes in what you say is for us, is coming our way? Lord, would you even make us a people who say, well, I'll wait as long as it takes. I'll put those stones into place, and I will trust you for your word. Lord, I bless those now who are in a decision-making process. I bless their reading of your word, that they would see words jump off the page that would resonate deeply within them as they reflect on what they're going through and the decision they have to make. I pray that their times in prayer with others would be confirmations. There would be words spoken that would be received. There would be simply a sense of, this is the Lord's will. I pray that as we engage you and listen in prayer, that we would be a people with increasingly with a sensitivity and a recognition of what it is that you are saying. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your delight in your children. I thank you that we are kids with an inheritance and a God who is so much better than the broken pictures that we have brought to it. Thank you for the ways that your word shows us what you're like. Thank you for the gift of your spirit. May we step more fully day by day into all that you offer us. And may we do so in order to see that Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the rest of the world have good news shared with them. In Jesus' name. Good job, guys. As you think about and pray into repairing an altar, if there's a part of your life, where you're saying, I sense the Lord putting his finger on this, and you feel like maybe you need some help, please reach out. As you enter into the process of repairing an altar, preparing yourself for what the Lord wants to pour out in increasing measure in your life, fasting is probably one of the best ways to enter into that. And if you need some guidance around that, I'd be certainly happy to help you with that. But it's like a fast track. So I would really encourage you, especially if you've been thinking about it lately, if it's come to mind, incorporate that into the process that you have of seeking the Lord for repairing an altar. He offers us more, and He be good to His word. Let's pray into those words. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face toward you and give you His peace, give you His presence, give you His fullness, give you His path forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you all. Have a great week.